Peço em cruces de inimicis nostris, libros teus noster, in nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask your pardon for my sins and the grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. We give thanks to God today for this first meditation of the Easter season. As we look at those beautiful lilies and the flowers on the altar, and the white veil, we give thanks to God, for he has risen, and his resurrection, the truth of his resurrection, and that great ancient tradition must enter now into our heart and into the way we pray, into the way we speak to the Lord Jesus now. And as you know, during the octave, the Church prescribes during every day of the octave we either sing or recite the sequence Victime Paschali. It's an ancient sequence. I looked it up. It's from the 11th century. Several monks and priests were involved in this beautiful sequence. And it's one of the few sequences that were retained, like the Veni Sancti Spiritus, and so forth, others that are retained during the year. It's got these haunting melodies and profound lyrics that paint a really vivid picture now for us during the octave, as though a lone woman came to discover this outside the tomb. It's the image that it proposes to you. We dialoguing with this woman in part. The melody and the words, certainly when you hear them sung, they seem to transcend time. It's as though we're going back to that moment. And when you think, thousands and thousands of souls have meditated on these words over the centuries. Thousands and thousands have sung this beautiful sequence. And the first words have to do with the paschal victim. The paschal victim. Jesus, in some way, continues to be a victim. He was. He was crucified. He did suffer, but he passed over that suffering, like the Paschal Lamb. He served his purpose as the Paschal Lamb, and he gained our salvation. He won our redemption. Those two words, victim and Paschal victory, victime paschale. Together, those two words, in some way, he is he who suffers, but he is also the one who has the victory. His victory is really the ultimate consequence of sin, of our separation from God. Victime Paschali laudes immolent Christiani. It's the first word. Let Christians offer sacrifices of praise. Victime Paschali laudis immolent Christiani. No. It's as though he's saying, no, you need not now be separated from me. I am here. Immolent Christiani. He's saying, you Christians, you sons and daughters of God, do something, offer something for me. Imolente Christiani. To the victime Paschali, to the praise of this Paschal victory. That's what we have to offer today. And throughout the Easter season, Imolent, offer something. Offer your thanks, offer your gratefulness, offer your joy, offer the gift of yourself. It says, Imolent Christiana, Imolent, well, it suggests that something that we offer, immolare, but it's much more than simply offering. It has that tone of shedding blood, like to immolate, shedding blood ritually. It, of course, brings back the Hebrew Passover lamb that was bloodied and sacrificed, tied up, like that painting that we have in the Erzcliff Oratory of the lamb tied up. This was a painting done in 16th century by Surburan, a painter from Seville, a contemporary of Murillo, and he decided to paint this lamb there. It was a very unusual way of painting the lamb there, tied up like that, ready to be sacrificed. We use it now, we place it in front of the tabernacle during Mass to hide the tabernacle from view so that the focus is on the altar, because the Mass is where the lamb is now immolated in an unbloody way now. And that lamb is so innocent, he's there, he's kind of saying, like, go ahead, do it, no problem, go ahead, sacrifice me, I'm fine, I'm good. Immolent Christiani. And that's the dominant theme of the Easter Sunday, that statement, Pascha nostrum immolatus est Christus. Christ, our Pasch, is sacrificed. Immolatus, immolated, ritually sacrificed in a bloody way, but offered to us. It's a way for us to recognize the power of that sacrificial redemption of an innocent lamb who is Christ. Victime Paschali laudis immolent Christiani, agnus redemit ovis, Christus innocens patri reconciliavit peccatoris. The lamb has redeemed the sheep. Christ, the innocent one, has reconciled sinners with the Father. You know, telling us what exactly that lamb did. The lamb has redeemed the sheep. That innocent lamb. The lamb, as Moses required, that it be spotless, that it have no defect whatsoever. An image of Christ, who is sinless, is offered for us. So there we are kind of still in the realm of sacrifice, in the realm of the Passion. And then it says, Mors et vita duello conflixere mirando. Death and life, mors et vita, duello conflixere mirando. Face each other in a wondrous battle, or in a kind of a duel. It's like a duel, you know. Mors et vita duello. A duel between good and evil, or against evil and good, are fighting life and death. Dux vita mortus regnat vivus. The Lord of life, you know, dux vita. It's like dux, you know, is a leader, is like a general, like a, you know, a powerful king. The Lord of life. The King of Life, who died now reigns alive. It's a beautiful description. It alludes to this duelo, this battle between life and death, as though they were like equal fighters in a ring, holding the world's fate in the outcome of that battle. We think of life as really the fighter, that is, life is God, light, beautiful, luminous, and death is the devil, black, dark, sinful, lugubrious. That's what that fight is about, that duelo. And that fight also alludes to the increasing hatred that our Lord experienced towards the end of his life, the rising conflict between him and his enemies. I mean, he would not have been crucified had there not been some conflict there. And of course, also the passion, like the lamb who opened not his mouth, he was led to the slaughter. Or like the image of the agony in the garden. You know, why do we say agony in the garden? In Gethsemane. Well, the agony, when we think of agony, we think of somebody being in great pain, right? I'm in agony, I have this pain, I'm in agony. We think of somebody who's in agony must be suffering a lot, painful. Yeah, that's true, of course, that's what it evokes, but agony comes from the Greek agone, which really means a violent struggle. It's a battle. In fact, they use that for these violent sports in the arenas. Like, I'm imagining now sword fights, you know, two fighters, two, you know, contenders with, I don't know, wearing metal gear, metal armor or something, and they're in an agone, and they would watch them fight. And our Lord is struggling there. He is life. He's struggling against the devil. Today we think of it as intense anguish, when that anguish that our Lord went through in Gethsemane, but it's an anguish that is due to his struggle. Mors et vita duello. And of course, that fight was overcome by our Lord's death, who gave himself up entirely and made that death redemptive because he could rise. And then the next line talks about Mary Magdalene. That's where we're now. We place ourselves with our heart and our mind in the place there of the tomb where he is not. He's no longer there in the tomb. He was there as a result of that battle, of that agone, that struggle between life and death, and he died. And therefore, when you're dead, you place yourself in the tomb, or you get placed there. But now the line says, Dic nobis Maria, quid vidiste in via? Tell us, Mary, what did you see on the way? Sepulchrum Christi viventis et gloriam vidi resurgentis. And then her answer, I saw the sepulchre of the living Christ. I saw the glory of the resurrected one. The image now, as though we're talking with Mary Magdalene. A dialogue, an interaction. What did you see on the way? Let's take note what you saw. What did he look like? What did he say when you saw him? What else can you remember? Imagine like a journalist coming there on the scene. Hi, I'm working for CBC Radio. Can you tell us what you saw on the way? You are the most important witness of these events. We count on you to describe what you just saw. Of course, when Mary says what she saw on the way, it's a description or a line, a very simple line, that evokes both passages from the Gospel of St. Mark and the Gospel of St. John, just about the account of the resurrection. St. Mark tells us that Mary Magdalene enters Christ's empty tomb, that she went there very early in the morning. And she there, she sees an angel who instructs her and the other women to tell the disciples to go to Galilee. But they're afraid. Mary and the other women, they're afraid. They don't say anything to anyone. And then later, Jesus, in that morning, he appears to Mary Magdalene. And she, now having seen him, gains courage to be able to tell the apostles what she had heard from the angel. And it's these angelic witnesses of finding this burial shroud that is the next line. She says, I saw the sepulchre of the living Christ, and I saw the glory of the resurrected one. And then, Angelicus testes sudarium et vestes surrexit Christus spes mea precedit vos in Galileam. I saw the angels as witnesses, the shroud and the garments. Christ, my hope, has risen. He will go before his own into Galilee. The angelic witnesses. Finding of this shroud and the clothing and the vestments lying there like evidence in a crime scene. And when you see a shroud, when you see vestments there, his clothing, the very clothing that he was wearing, makes us want to look closer, actually to examine, is this really his clothing? Is this really the shroud that we wrapped him in? It's like tangible evidence that validates the hope and the faith that we placed in him. They're just his garments. They're not him. But they are proof that, well, he was here. This is the place where he was. We're not in a mistake here. And, yeah, the proof of his garments. And then the last line, it says, Scimus Christum sur exisse a mortuis verere. Tu nobis victor rex miserere. We know Christ is truly risen from the dead. Scimus Christum sur exisse a mortuis vede. On us, you, conqueror, king, have mercy. Tu nobis victor rex miserere. Have mercy. Obviously, the reference to Christ as a victor now. He has overcome death. It brings us full circle now back to the beginning of the Victime Paschali, where he was described as a victim. Victim, victor. Victim and victor. The two have traditionally been intimately kind of intertwined. St. Augustine has that famous phrase, both victor and victim, and victor because he is a victim. He was both priest and sacrifice, and priest because he was sacrificed. The intertwining of those two almost opposite elements. It's a beautiful sequence that we can use in our prayer to meditate on, and to go back thinking of all these people who have meditated over this over the centuries. I heard of a woman online who had heard this sequence for the first time. She was not particularly practicing, but she heard the Victime Paschale was sung, you know, in a cappella. She was so captivated by the sound, by the song, you know, by the way it was sung, so beautiful. It suddenly evoked the truth of the resurrection in a new way that she had not perceived before. That the victim was now victor. And it gave her great comfort. It reassured her. And we know that we too must see his garments, his shroud, in some way in our life. Imagine, you know, those garments would have been stained with blood. They would have been perhaps torn and dirty, mud caked on the side perhaps, or certainly dust. And then, you know, from this line here, I saw the angels as witnesses, the shroud and the garments. You know, that's what Mary Magdalene, she's speaking what she saw. Angels, shroud, garments. Well, somebody must have taken those garments away. Somebody must have taken the shroud. And it took it away. Certainly we know that the shroud survived for centuries and still exists today. I'm presuming that's the Shroud of Turin, which is venerated there. It was almost burnt some years ago. There was a fire, and a very heroic fireman went in and pulled it out. It was in a kind of a reliquary, and he managed to get it out in the last minute. And I remember seeing photos of this heroic fireman who knew what it was and insisted he had to do everything he could to save it during this fire. And there he was, holding, I don't know, it was like a reliquary or something, and people were so relieved that he had saved it. And that shroud at that time lay in the tomb, and it was whisked away, and the vestments too. That shroud has been kept, has been safeguarded. But what about the vestments? What happened to them? Somebody took it. They kept the shroud and the vestments. So what happened to the vestments? Well, I don't know the tradition of the vestments, but I don't think they were just lost. I don't think they were just like, you know, you send it to the dry cleaners and then it doesn't come back or something, you know. I one time here sent a coat to the dry cleaners and go with my little thing, the little paper, and you know they have the thing turning, looking for it, and they kept turning and turning. He says, sorry, it's not here, it's gone, it's lost. And the guy gave me $10 as a and I said, what, you don't have my... This was in the days when Pope John Paul II came to Canada in 1984. And I said, what? It's gone? So what was I going to do? I took the $10. But $10 for a new coat. But what happened to that vestment? I don't know. But I don't think that garment, the garment that Christ wore, was lost like in that dry cleaner. I think it was... taken due to hostility. I think someone wanted it, saw some power in this vestment and said, I'm going to take this. I want to acquire that power. So they stole the garment. Somebody had kept it in safekeeping somewhere, but they stole it. It's as though they wanted to sell it on eBay or something, you know, but they stole it. You have to keep the garments. You have to keep the memory. You have to keep the account of the resurrection. Because as we'll see today, well, the Lord is telling these women, go into Galilee. There you will see him. Well, the angel is telling, go. He's not here. Go into Galilee. Of course, Galilee was that place where they first encountered him, that place where they first, like, discovered who he was, the first conversion. Pope Francis has often said, go back to your Galilee. Go back to your first conversion. The first moment you really wanted to give yourself entirely to the Lord, entirely to God, and turn to the Lord Jesus. That first awakening where you saw and experienced God's love for you. Well, he's still alive. He's not dead. He's come back to life. That's what we have to reinvigorate ourselves with during this Easter time. The love that God has for us. God the Father makes us sons and daughters of God. Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, is our friend. We enter into that personal friendship with him. And the Holy Spirit is what binds us to him. The living Holy Spirit brings him back. Brings back our own Galilee. That's what we want. Let's try to, I would invite you to do that. To meditate the Victime Pascali. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a sequence. I don't know if you can sing it one of these days or listen to it somewhere. But like Mary Magdalene, we are witnesses, you know. Dic nobis Maria, quid vidisti in via? Tell us, Mary, what did you see on the way? Imagine somebody's interviewing you about your experience of Jesus, your experience of interior life. What did you see on the way? One of these days, Tammy Peterson is being interviewed a lot about her conversion. People asking her this and that, and she has to articulate really what she saw on the way, what happened to her. And that articulation, that explanation, helps her to go deeper in the action of God in her life. And this Easter season, this octave has got to be an opportunity for us, you know, let the love of God seep in more deeply into my life. And then let it come out also when I speak to others, the joy that it means, the gratitude that I have to have as a son, as a daughter of God. Dic nobis Maria, quid vidisti in via? What? Tell us, Mary, what did you see on the way? And we'll have so many things to say. Our Blessed Mother also will tell us what she saw on the way in her life. So protect us from any lukewarmness during this time of Easter, any tiredness, any sadness. The Lord is asking, what did you see on the way? Go back to Galilee and you'll rediscover the grandeur and the beauty of that love, that divine filiation that gives us that stability, that friendship with Jesus, who is risen, who has overcome death. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you've communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.